Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who really ministered in the most difficult time, from the time of Josiah, when there seemed to be a revival among God's people and everything looked good, but God called Jeremiah to speak during Josiah's reign to a bunch of people who maybe didn't think they needed to be spoken to. But then as the people began to we see the term backslide in Jeremiah, as they began to make their way back into the world of sin and a life of sin, paganism and idolatry and all kinds of sexual sin and you name it, they were doing it. And God was going to, and which he would do, take these people of Judah and bring them into captivity in Babylon. So it was a very tough time because they were under attack, not only by Babylon, but earlier from Egypt. And before that, the Assyria was a problem for them. And so Jeremiah was speaking the word of God to these people this whole time while they were being besieged by Babylon, and then Babylon taking them all away, and Jeremiah was still there speaking to them, and he warned them of all these things coming up. Anyway, so that's what this whole book is. But each chapter, it's not in perfect chronology here. And we're going back again when we get to chapter 26. We're going back now to the reign of Jehoiakim. So before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we look here and we see this boldness that you'd given Jeremiah, I pray that it would translate into a boldness for us and that we would understand where to find that boldness. But Lord, help us in every way to cling to you and just keep a going. We thank you for a guy like Jeremiah who just kept a going. So, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your spirit, please, and teach us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in the beginning of the reign, the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Okay, stop there. We're going back to anywhere from 605 to 610 BC. I think it's somewhere actually between 608 and 610 BC. It depends on who you read. But they were not yet under siege by the Babylonians. Babylonians were growing in power and they were bearing down on them. Egypt actually had the upper hand on these guys at the time. But if you want to know how all this worked out and what the timing of these kings were, remember Jeremiah began his reign during Josiah's, Jeremiah his reign, his prophecy. Jeremiah didn't reign nothing. Jeremiah was king nothing. He just spoke God's word and got beat up for it. But his calling came during the reign of Josiah. But here we're beginning with Jehoiakim's reign. And I'll read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 1 through 4, because it explains it all, so it helps us get a better picture of what's happened. It says, then the people of the land, this is right after Josiah died. King Josiah had died in battle. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. I was going to add something to God's word. I was going to say he reigned a whopping 3 months in Jerusalem. But now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem. Like I said, the Egyptians had the upper hand here. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So that's where we are in verse 1. This is a little over 3 months after the death of Josiah. And already there's big trouble. And this is the brother of Jehoahaz, still the son of Josiah. Let's go on with this. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Now, this had to be, and this is an educated guess, during a major feast of the Jews, because all of these people were coming to the temple to worship the Lord's house, as it says here. They would come in droves during the one of the three major feasts. And this word catches my eye, though, and that is they come to worship. But if they were truly worshiping the Lord, they wouldn't need this prophet to come along and tell them what he's going to tell them. And so, as is the case with so many in church today, they weren't really coming to worship. They were coming to put in their time, or they were coming to just do the religious things that made them believe they were right with God. These guys, they regularly attended the temple, called it worship on specific times, specific days. But unfortunately, they really believed that those were the things that God required. And that as long as you went to the temple, say, 3 times a year, and brought your sacrifice, it didn't matter what you did with the rest of your life. It didn't matter what was going on in your heart, what was going on in your head, what was going on in your relationships. It didn't matter. We're doing the religious thing. As I grew up in a church that felt very much that way. As long as you go to church on Sunday, go to confession on Saturday, you can go ahead and just live like hell for 6 days a week. And it was okay. And that is the deception that the Jews lived under. And that is a deception that I lived under for so long. Now, God set Jeremiah up it was a very busy, crowded situation here. I mean, he says, okay, now listen to me, Jeremiah. Here's the word I'm giving you to give to them, and this is where I want you to give it. And there he stood just in the court of the temple where everybody's coming to enter. Everybody right there. And he stands up there and lets them have it. This was for everybody, not just for the leaders. But notice it says, do not diminish a word. He says, you know, perhaps, there in verse 3, perhaps they'll listen, turn from, you know, their evil way. And then, I'll relent concerning the calamity, there in verse 3, right? Then I won't do these things to them, you know, if they just repent. So Jeremiah, don't diminish a word. And I'm thinking, I don't think Jeremiah thought this way, but I'm certain that there are a zillion so-called ministers of God who think this way, and that is, I understand what you're saying, God, but if I change the message just a little bit, I think they'll be more apt to listen. Right? If I put a little sugar on it, or, you know, if I add something to it, or rather, subtract a few things from it. Because when you just speak the word of God plainly, people don't like that. They don't want that. It's offensive. Or as one commentator put it, he was not to trim the word to suit the feelings of his hearers. Back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the very first calling, when God called this poor young man to be his prophet, remember what he said to him. He said, don't be afraid of their faces. I want you to speak to these people, but don't be afraid of their faces. These were stiff-necked, people who did not like the message. And God didn't want Jeremiah to be affected by their faces or to be afraid of what they might do to him for the message. But I think there's even more to this idea of don't be afraid of their faces, because I know for a fact that the faces can cause us to change the message or to direct the message in a way that we think is going to help them best. I try not to do that. I don't want to do that. Ugh. As a pastor, you know what's going on in pretty much a lot of people's lives. And so you try to guess what this congregation needs. That's why I'm glad we just go through the Word verse by verse in its order. because you know, I've had plenty of conversations with pastors, and I say, hey, what you teaching next Sunday? They say, well, I've noticed the people are kind of having a hard time giving, so I'm doing a series on giving. That's looking at their faces, being afraid of the faces, changing the message to do what they think is best for the situation. Or they've been really discouraged, and so I'm going to give a very encouraging message. Or this, you know, one thing or another. But you know what? Honestly, even though I know many of you, I don't know what you need. God does. And His Word knows everybody in here. And you know, you could teach, I could grab the most obscure passage of Scripture and teach on that. And God's going to nail half of you. That's how it is. Now some of you say, isn't Jeremiah 26 pretty obscure? Well, to some it is. But God says, look, just give them my word. That's it. Don't look at their faces. Don't diminish it. Don't take from it. Don't leave out words that you think that will offend people. Paul was about ready to go to Jerusalem, and they told him, hey, man, chains await you over there. It's going to be bad, as the prophet had demonstrated that they were going to bind Paul and beat him and take him away. And Paul, you know what? I got it way ahead of myself. Sorry. I was so excited about this part, but no, I am like, I'm talking about 8 verses ahead of myself. When he was leaving them to go to Jerusalem, he says to them this. And by the way, everything I just said right there, file that away. Bring it back later. Acts 20, 26, 27, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm hoping that the reason I'm lousy, personally speaking, I'm hoping that the reason I'm such a lousy evangelist is because I'm giving you the whole counsel. That's what I hope. Because I think that you could probably get more converts if you didn't tell them the whole story, right? But what are they being converted to? That's the question. And that's why you don't diminish God's word. I'd rather have one real convert than 100 who knows converts. Because they responded to some fluffy made-up message. Maybe responded to a Jesus that doesn't even exist. And so we share the whole counsel of God. I do to the best of my ability, but I just got this 2 hours ago in my email box from a personal friend of mine, Dwayne Clark. He said, hey, Kev, check this out. And what timing. Says this, it's a little bit longer than this, I'm just giving you the meat of it. It says, Mary Louise Bringle, who chairs the Presbyterian Committee on Congregational Songs, writes in the Christian Century that some committee members objected to the line, oh, this is, by the way, regarding the song In Christ Alone, right? They objected to the line that says, on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. She says they asked Getty and Townsend, the writers, if the lyric could be changed to say the love of God was magnified. The hymn writers wouldn't allow it. Getty has said they wrote In Christ Alone to tell the whole gospel. The line is the wrath of God was satisfied. I think our version is the law of God was satisfied. Right. And the law of God is satisfied. As the law, the handwriting that's against us has been nailed to the cross. But the writers intended it to be the wrath of God was satisfied because that's true. That is the full gospel. It was the wrath of God Almighty poured out on His Son to save you and me. The wrath that should have been yours should have been mine. But you can't say that. You can't say that. You can't say that all humanity is in sin and subject to the wrath of God. But the Bible says it. Yeah, I know, but... I'm just like everybody else, by the way. I do want to diminish the message. I do know when I bring up the word hell. Man, that sends people away like that. Well, then don't say it. Well, then I cannot call myself a servant of the living God if I don't give the whole message. Don't diminish a word. You want to serve God? Don't diminish a word. And so he didn't. Look at verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Okay, so the message is this. Walk in my law. Now they knew the law. It was given to them from the very beginning, from Exodus chapter 20 and so forth. They knew what God required. Heed the prophets. Now the prophets would be there to let them know how they were doing. And they weren't doing well. So God's saying, walk in obedience, heed the prophets, or this place is going to become just like Shiloh. Shiloh was the first place that the Ark of the Covenant was set up when they came into the Promised Land. You read about Shiloh taking that place in the book of Judges, and also 1 Samuel, when we meet Samuel there with the priest Eli there in the book of 1 Samuel. It is there in Shiloh where all of this takes place. And so it was the holy place of God. And it was the location of the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of the throne of God. It was like God's home. The location of that Ark was there until the Philistines captured it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it never came back to Shiloh. And that was in 1050 BC. And Shiloh was just ruins after that. And the people of Jerusalem knew about Shiloh. And they didn't like hearing any of this. This was not a happy message. And the message here is really, repent and you will not suffer. Turn around. Because the path you're on leads to destruction. And I think about how simple this really is. If you're walking down a path and somebody says, if you keep walking down this path, there is a cliff. The best thing you can do is turn around. And what happens, though, is they get angry that you tell them there's a cliff. You're judging me. No, I'm not. There's a cliff. You will die. How dare you judge me? It's really a good message. This is what will happen if you don't turn around, but if you turn around, it won't happen. How wonderful to be given that option. Wow, how wonderful is that? And so, verse 7. So the priests, let's see how they do with this. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that it's great because they let him talk. They heard the whole thing. But as it came to an end, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." Okay, so this new gate, it appears they're bringing him to court in a sense. And so they seized him. They have already decided what's going to happen to him. But now they're going to have some sort of a hearing. But twice now they've already said, "By the way, he's guilty and we're going to kill him. Let's have a hearing." And this is what he's facing right now. Now, we do know something about even, you know, every one of us, and that is that a negative message is seldom met with joy. If somebody tells you you're doing something wrong, when you really are doing something wrong, you seldom have joy over that. I don't know, when a cop pulls you over and tells you you're speeding, I don't know how good that feels to you. So, "Oh, thank you. Thank you for looking out for me, Mr. Police Officer." No, man, you're mad. That heart's beaten. But you've been busted. And so whenever we're given a negative message, it's just, yeah, we're not really filled with joy, and especially those who are living in sin. And so there they were, leadership, all leadership, and all the common people, everybody from the bottom to the top were calling for Jeremiah's head. And this, of course, is what we see throughout the scriptures of those who follow God, and it's just plain old persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Somebody's going to hate you. You and I don't suffer persecution like they did. In fact, I was looking at something Matthew Henry had written saying that we should be embarrassed for thinking our trials are anything when we compare them to the prophets. Right? I mean, my goodness. Oh, man. So-and-so didn't call me. Maybe he doesn't like me anymore. Oh, it's horrible. Lord, I can't bear these trials. Wow. When you are serving the Lord, sharing His word in uncomfortable places, persecution may arise. And I still wonder why people get so angry, like for instance, getting so angry at Jeremiah. Because he only said words. Now think about this for a second. He only said words. He says, "Guys, if you don't repent, this place is going to be destroyed." If it's a message from God, then all right, let's repent. But if it's not, then this guy's a bozo. Who cares what happens to him? You know, the best you could, or the smartest thing you could do with him, if you don't want to hear him anymore because he's just going on and on, you know, just put him in a funny farm somewhere. Right? You just go ahead and lock him up in a rubber room, you know, and let him talk to himself. But why the rage? Why the rage against Christians? I mean, figure, Christians are not the ones who are blowing up buildings, blowing themselves up in crowded areas. Christians are not doing that. But we have these campaigns telling us that Islam is a religion of peace and that Christians are full of hatred. Wait. When was the last time you heard of a Christian blowing himself up in, you know, some crowded area? When was the last time you heard anybody? No, but the problem is Christians say this: you're in sin. That's all they really say. And what happens? People get mad. You know why? Because it might be true. And the Word of God gets right down to the heart and hits you right where it really hurts. Muslims don't hit you where it hurts. They really don't, because everybody knows they're nuts. Everybody knows they're out of their blooming minds. And you just kind of say, well, you know, make sure not to hang around in certain places because those guys will... But in the face of a Christian and a Christian's message, rage builds up. Rage. Anger. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe people have spoken to you with rage. I've had people just rage on me. Just saying something as simple as, hey, Jesus loves you. Get that religious stuff out of my face. Okay. You see, the reason this all happens is because in their hearts, it might be true. I mean, you've heard me say this before, but, you know, like, I don't believe in Peter Pan. But I'm not trying to get him out of the theaters. Peter Pan is no threat to me. But the Word of God and the message of God is such a threat to the unrepentant sinner. And they've got to do something about it. We've got to stop those words from coming at me. And so, I'm going to share with you from back in 1 Kings chapter 22. And so this is, by the way, this is how we get around the Word of God. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat were in a ridiculous alliance between the two of them, as the Syrians were beating up on Israel at this time. And so Jehoshaphat thought he'd help Ahab. Now, Ahab was one of the most wicked of all kings. And as they got together, they said, well, let's go talk to the prophets and see what the prophets say about battling against the Syrians. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 5 through 8, let me read this to you. It says, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat felt like something was up. Like, this just doesn't sound right. You sure this is all the prophets? And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. And so they got Micaiah out, and Micaiah, you know, didn't say what Ahab wanted to hear, and then they slapped Micaiah around, and man, it was a scene. You see, Ahab is just like this world. He didn't want truth. He only wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. He wanted encouragement. Now, there's nothing wrong with encouragement, provided the encouragement is true. In fact, we all need encouragement, and we get encouraged by the Word of God. But when we are just accepting lies because lies feel better, then there we are, just like chapter 28 of Isaiah tells us that God's people had taken refuge in lies. The most important thing to so many people is to feel good, not to be right. There are those who only read the encouraging portions of Scripture. I want to encourage you to read the whole Bible. Methodically go through the Word of God daily. Get a one-year Bible. Read it every day. It'll get you through the whole Bible in 1 year. Or you could take a quicker pace or a slower pace. It just as long as you're not skipping anything, but reading the full counsel of God. Unfortunately, there are those who say, oh, well, I don't know anything about the Old Testament. I've been saved for 20 years. But I just read the Gospels and the Psalms. Where did you learn that? Who taught you that? Who told you that that was sufficient? Every word of God is true. Every word of God is true. And it speaks to you and to me. Psalm 119. Oh, read that psalm on your own. Get the Word of God in you. The whole thing. Do not be deceived into thinking that you can walk this walk and grow and be a real servant of God, or to be of any value to the unbelieving world, unless you're in the Word of God. If you're just reading, again, the encouraging Scriptures, I mean, you can Romans 8:28 yourself to death. And that is the Word of God, and it's true, and it will always be true. It's true for you, it's true for me, Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord are called according to His purpose. That is a great verse to put on your refrigerator, right? Let's not forget that verse. But we don't have that verse to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. But too many Christians and so-called Christians, that's all they do and all they know. And what happens is that when the trials hit, when things go wrong, everything falls apart, you don't know what to do with yourself. Because God has given us His Word. We can draw on His Word if we know His Word. But if you don't know His Word, you're just not going to know what to do with yourself. I want to encourage you to stay away from such teachers that would only give you half of God's Word. Joel Osteen comes to mind. That's not only half of God's Word, but he 1 Timothy 6 is you to death. And that is to believe that godliness is a means of gain. Paul didn't think so. But some teachers will tell you it is. But now we live in this consumerism Christianity where we can choose of all the different flavors. And if we hear something we don't want to hear, we got to go find another church. Well, did he just call me a sinner? What? Let's go somewhere else. And then you can. You can go anywhere. You could find that church that thinks just the way you do, that will never challenge you, that will never speak the truth to your heart, but always pat you on the head and, you know, pat you on the behind and send you out. Go on. You're doing great. I don't care what you do. I mean, my goodness, you might as well just make your church your horoscopes in the morning. You guys got me rolling on this. I don't know what happened. Goodness. Wow. Because they didn't want to hear it. And Ahab says, I'll listen to these prophets, but I won't listen to that one. Why? Because I just want to hear what I want to hear. Careful. Careful of that. God's word. It's true. And when you and God's word collide, God's word is right, and you're wrong. Something my wife and I learned early. Got saved and started reading the Bible. Go, oops, Man, I was living and thinking all kinds of weird things. And then, man, you read the Word of God, and boy, God thinks way different than I did. But how wonderful when you get on track with Him, the things that He does amazes me. Blows your mind. So, let's go on. Verse 12, that's where we are. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and the people. So here he is, he's out there at this new gate, out there in some sort of a trial. And he says, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you've heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced against you. And as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. This is great. He's up there on trial, and they're all bearing down on him. And they start this whole thing with, this guy's going to die. He deserves to die. What do you have to say for yourself? You want to amend your, you know, message a little bit, change it around. And what does he do? He tells them, okay, let me speak for myself now. Yes, everything I said is true. You guys are going to die unless you repent. That doesn't bode well for his, you know, for his defense. Can you see an American defense attorney there with him going, no, don't talk. You're going to get in trouble. Jeremiah's negative message from God met with death threats. And so Jeremiah then just, he reiterates, he just says it again. He doesn't back down. And this is where I was so far ahead of myself, so excited, when Paul was told what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And he told them in Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That I may finish my race with joy. He's saying it doesn't matter what happens to me. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul tells the Philippians not to be in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. That's kind of a tough verse, but what he's saying there is don't tremble in the face of persecution. Don't tremble in the face of persecution. And as we know, the early church suffered great persecution. Jesus had promised them that no servant is greater than his master, and if they persecuted Jesus, they killed him, they're going to persecute you. And so what this is saying, what I just read to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, says this, that if Christians are not afraid of the persecution and threats, then that is more proof of the perdition of the persecutors and proof of the authenticity of our salvation. When they bear down on you, threaten you, try to, you know, or beat you, whatever the case may be, if you just stand there quietly and take it, it is more of a proof to them that they're the guilty ones. But if you run or fight back, you look like the rest of the world. And so Jeremiah just said, all right, I know you guys are threatening to kill me for saying what I said, but let me say it again. Not at all afraid. Jeremiah was bold. He had the Holy Spirit of God all over him, gave him that boldness to do what he was supposed to do. And I am just so impressed with him. You know why? Because remember, Jeremiah is about as bipolar as you can get. You know chapter 20, right? And he tries to get out of this calling, begging God, get me out of here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. They're going to kill me. They're going to hurt me. And so Jeremiah would curl up into a corner and cry over these things. And then here he is, just bold as any. I remember Elijah in what? 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. There is Elijah with the prophets of Baal just mocking them. Believe in the power of God, and God sends fire down on the sacrifice, and there's this powerful prophet of God. I'm Elijah. And then the next chapter, he's hiding in a cave whimpering. God says, what are you doing here? You're nobody. I'm the only guy walking with the Lord. Elijah was also bipolar. You know what? I love it because God uses bipolar people. And God's Holy Spirit trumps bipolar every time. And you can actually be filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God in the face of danger. No matter what a chicken liver you are. You can be such a chicken on your own because you know what? Sometimes when we're by ourselves, especially after we were just, whoa, God did something really cool, and then you're all by yourself, and it's not like you're depending on God's ways and his thoughts and his heart and his spirit anymore. You're just listening to your own thoughts again. Oh man, I got to get out of here. I can't do this. Somebody's going to kill me. And you get up, and you do what God's called you to do, and somehow, some way, you say the right thing. Somehow, some way, maybe even if you're afraid, you're saying the right thing. Powerful words of God. Mark 13:11, Jesus says, when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so, this is just great stuff. So this prince is, verse 16, and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. I do want to say, I think I forgot to make mention of that oh yeah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them, hey, you know what? You repent or you're going to die. Change your ways. Change your doings. And if you kill me, it's not my loss, but it's yours. I mean, you know, you can kill the mailman for delivering the bills, right? But you still owe the bill. But now you've added murder to your charge. And that's what he's telling him. You guys, you don't want to add to your problems by killing me, man. You don't want to do that. But if you kill me, whatever. Right on, Jeremiah. I would love to have that type of boldness. In verse 16 now. So the princes and all the people said to the priests, the prophets, this man doesn't deserve to die, for he's spoken to us in the name of the Lord God. And so God did use Jeremiah's words to change public opinion. And even though God gave them these words, and they were powerful, and then their hearts were changed for the time being, that was not the case, say, in chapter 7 of Acts with Stephen. So just because you're going to speak the power, the words of the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't mean it's going to end up in your favor. Although Stephen did get to go home to be with the Lord that day. They just got mad. So, you know, many times you might be in a situation and say, Lord, I want you to really speak through me, please. And you go there and you talk to somebody and then they bite your head off. And you walk away saying, well, I guess it wasn't the Lord talking through me then. It probably was. God doesn't guarantee they're all going to change their mind when you speak by His Spirit. But here, in this case, He did change their minds. That's pretty cool. In verse 17, then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Wow, what great wisdom as they look back 120 years prior to the time Micah was prophesying. And, you know, my guess, this is from Micah chapter 3, verse 12, by the way. This is either from the time when Isaiah was dealing, Isaiah was prophesying as well, but Hezekiah, king of Judah, was dealing with Sennacherib of Assyria, or it was before Hezekiah cleansed the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Whatever the case, what they're saying is that, hey, a prophet came and said some pretty gnarly things to us, and we repented. And certainly the time of Hezekiah, they were walking pretty good with the Lord. And so we repented and nothing happened. We didn't see that destruction. So why don't we use our brains, guys? So, I mean, so they're using their brains. There's a little window of logic came over them, and they decided to listen. It's pretty cool. Now, it wasn't a common occurrence for them to ever really listen to prophets, you know, kings and priests listening to prophets, but they remembered how it worked out for them. So what is amazing, though, and listen carefully, they decide not to kill Jeremiah because he's a man of God, after all, right? Oh, don't kill him. Whoa, this is a man of God. We're not going to kill him. But they still would not heed his warnings. They never repented. They kept in their sin. They said, we recognize you're a man of God. We're definitely not going to kill you. Thanks for telling us. Appreciate it. So we won't kill the mailman, but we're still throwing the bills in the fireplace. Listen. This is for all of the unbelievers who may think that I am a man of God and treat me pretty good for it. Because you know people in your life who say, oh, I know you're a Christian, and I really respect you. But they don't turn to God. Well, let me tell you what, recognizing a man of God or even being nice to a man of God does not make a person right with God. The only way to be right with God is to become a man of God. Unless you're a woman. Right? In which case, it would be a little different. You become a woman of God. That is the only way to be right with God. To become a man or woman of God. Do you even think of yourself as a man of God? Christians, you men, that's what you are. You're a man of God. Ladies, you are women of God. That's a pretty lofty title, I know, but it's true. And if you are a person who only recognizes, oh, well, I recognize he's a man of God, I recognize he's a man of God, I recognize she's a lady of God, and I recognize all these things, and by just knowing these people and being nice to them, I'm going to be okay, you deceive yourself. You must become a man of God. You must. And they wouldn't. They would not become people of God. They just said, okay, keep your hands off of him, he's from God. And then we'll be all right. They deceive themselves. Let's go on. And finally, now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. That's kind of cool. There are other prophets, as we last week we talked about this. There are other prophets who are preaching the same message. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, just like Jeremiah. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body in the graves of common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. What is all of this? Well, let's just contrast two prophets. Now you could do that contrast on your own. I don't need to say much about it. When Jeremiah was threatened with death, he spoke the same message again. As Jesus told his disciples, don't fear man. Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear God, who can kill the body and soul in hell. Who? Fear God. Jeremiah had a greater fear of God than he did of man, but then there was Urijah, and he had a greater fear of man than he did of God. And it didn't show up until he went out and started preaching his message. And sometimes you just don't know who you fear until you get in trouble. And that's unfortunate. He went to Egypt. Of course, Egypt is always a picture of going back to the world. You know, as one man used to tell me, every time I stick my neck out, somebody chops it off. So forget it, I'm not doing it anymore. Okay, I kind of know where you're coming from. Too many, especially in this day and age, too many Christians believe that God is their servant instead of them being God's servant. God's not your servant. We're his servants. Though he slay me. Now, of course, I can talk as big as I want up here. You know, something about this pulpit makes me talk really big. But I want to say this in closing here, is that we have to choose the Holy Spirit at each threat. Urijah did not choose God at that moment. He chose self-preservation. And as a result, died. And you know what? We really don't know what we're going to choose when the heat is turned up. I love talking with Christians, you know, and say, well, you know, what if a guy came in here with a gun and said, all right, all you fake Christians, get out of here, you know. Well, you know, some people are just say, well, I tell you what, I just let him shoot me. In fact, I'd walk right up to him, say, shoot me right here, you know. I don't know what I do. And you don't know what you do. And some of you, I was talking to my wife, she says, yeah, she says, well, I talk to some ladies that say, well, I couldn't handle it at all. I'd run, you know. And but you don't even know that you would do that. But let me ask you this. What do we choose and what do we do when the heat is low? In other words, what are you doing now? When you get the little baby threats, when you get the little, you know, it's that whole thing of like, you know, everybody says you die for your wife, right? You husbands. Oh, I'll die for her. I'll just die for her. If a train was coming down and she's about ready to throw myself in front of that train and throw my wife out there and boom, I'd die for her. Yeah, but you won't get her purse for her. You see, there's those little things. Little ways to die. And if we're not dying in the little ways, stop dreaming and pretending you'll die in the big way. Such is the case even in persecution. If we're afraid of man now, what's that going to mean later? You know, you go ahead and deal with that thought. The cool thing here is there is verse 24, as it says, Ahikam's hand was on Jeremiah. He, which Ahikam means brother of support. That's sweet. First met the guy in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, and that's when Josiah had found, or his people had found, the Word of God. They found the Torah. And Josiah read it, tore his clothes, and he sent some people to the prophetess to see what to do about this. And Ahikam was one of the people that was there. And so now this Ahikam is an old man who's looking out for Jeremiah. He's got his hand on him. An old man who was not afraid to keep walking with the Lord. You know, just like Elijah in the cave when he says, I'm the only one. And God says, oh, stop it, Elijah. I got 7,000 men over here who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Stop thinking you're so stinking special, Elijah. And even in Jeremiah's case, stop thinking you're so stinking special, Jeremiah. In fact, if Ahikam didn't have his hand on you, you'd be toast. Depended upon this old man's hand on you. But really, in all reality, that old man's hand on Jeremiah, you know whose hand that really was, don't you? That was God's hand. The reason he survived all these things was God's hand was on him. We are born again believers in Jesus Christ. God's hand is on us. We can walk, we can be bold, we can be real. Not diminish his word. And you know what? If you feel this is what you need to do, you can go ahead and when you're alone, cry in a corner. But when it comes to get up and go out, God will give you the boldness to do what you need to do. Awesome stuff. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would keep us or make us bold and help us to believe you, that you're a little smarter than us, Lord. Help us to know that you've given us your word because you know just what to do with people. Forgive us for trying to make improvements. Forgive us for trying to, I don't know what we're trying to do, Lord. Trying to protect ourselves, I don't know. Help us to just tell the whole story. Lord, that some would be saved. We thank you so much for the cross, for the forgiveness of sins, for the work you've done in our hearts and in our lives. And I ask you that you would, by your Spirit, pour all of these things through us into the lives of others. and that we would not diminish your word, and that people would be saved. We love you. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.